Thank you, Titus. And it's wonderful to be in your midst once again. But you can find on page 1081. Had somewhat the theme as we started off a Friday night with the idea of caring for the needy and ministering to people. This morning we want to look at the topic of a sweet devotion, the basis of true charity. And we're going to look at a story that unfolded in the life of our Lord the week before he went to the cross. I'll be reading from chapter 14 of Mark, verses 1 through 11. Please hear the word of the Lord. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. Now, while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came up with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on this word. Heavenly Father, as we are here before your word and sacrament this morning, we would ask, O Lord, that you would give us the right heart, the right mind as we come before these sacred and holy things at this time, that you would help us to understand the interactions and what's going on here in this story. Bless it to our lives, we pray, through Christ our risen Lord. Amen. Well, with this passage before us this morning, along with the communion table, it's appropriate for us to engage in a meditation on caring for the needy, on taking care of the poor. The story takes place at a meal where Christ was present and a discussion about the poor ensued. And traditionally, many Reformed churches have used the occasion of communion, a meal where Christ is present, to remember the poor. Martin Bucer, the Strasbourg reformer, said this: the earliest churches adopted the practice whereby at every celebration of the Holy Communion, each of the faithful, according as the Lord had blessed him and as far as he enjoyed the things which belonged to this present life, of his love for Christ and his members, gave something to the use of Christ to the least ones, the hungry, the thirsty, the exiles, the naked, the sick, the prisoners. And traditionally, Reformed churches have remembered the poor at their communion services. So it's an appropriate thing to consider this. And to be honest, it's somewhat of a temptation for a pastor to come at this occasion, to take a story like this, be easy to point to her generosity, to talk about church tradition, to explain the needs of people out in the community. perhaps to put you on a little bit of a guilt trip, because there's all kinds of statistics that show that churches really fail in this area, to tell a story, to get your hankies out, and then pass the offering plates. And if I did that, I believe I'd have more in common that message would with the gospel according to Judas rather than the one according to Jesus. The devil loves much of the giving to the poor that's taking place in our generation. You see, before reaching out and caring for the needy, we need to pause. We need to think. We need to meditate. In a profoundly moving and powerful way, a woman's act of devotion and our Lord's response makes something crystal clear here. Only Christ-centered devotion can produce life-transforming charity. Only Christ-centered devotion can produce life-transforming charity. Stated in the negative, unless you worship the Lord appropriately and understand these things the way that He desires for you to do, giving to the poor can be just so much self-seeking. It can become extremely irrelevant to what you think that you're helping with, and it can even be harmful. It's just so much shuffling the pauper's coin under the shelves. It's a redistribution of the wealth that makes the shuffler look pretty clever, and perhaps in the way that he does it, even loving. And so in the story, we want to see three components for the basis of true charity. Three of these components. And we want to look, first of all, at a model of devotion here. A model of sincerity and devotion to Christ. The way that Mark is telling the story is by way of flashback. In the first two verses, he's setting the current scene of what he's describing. Jesus in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. It's the Passion Week. So when he's going to be going to the cross. And we see here that the leaders in Jerusalem are wanting to put this man to death. And yet they don't know quite how to go about it, because there's a great risk of public ire being raised up against them if they were to attempt this. The last two verses that we read, verses 10 and 11, tells us, Mark shows how they were able to accomplish this. And it was through the cunning, the wiles of Judas, who found a way to be able to betray the Lord to these men. And then set right in the midst of this is an event that occurred a few days earlier to show, yes, the heart of Judas, but also by contrast, what true devotion looks like. It's Mary's act of devotion. And several of the gospel writers tell us the story. And we get some other details in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of John especially. And as we look at those details, we see that this particular supper at the home of Simon the leper is given in response and thanksgiving to the Lord for great works that he had done. Obviously, he had cured Simon of his leprosy to have people in his home. But it's also really being given in honor of a great event that had just occurred recently. It was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so you can just imagine the scene of this home. You have this excited group of people there because it's a holy festival, a holiday of the Jewish people, and so they're celebrating that. There's quite a large number in the room. We know there's at least 15 men that are there. They're all excited and talking about what the Lord has done in raising Lazarus from the dead and the news that's been traveling around. Martha, we're told in one of the Gospels, bless her heart, she's doing what Martha did. She's busy serving the tables and waiting on people and making this the festive occasion that it was. And in the midst of all the noise and all the conversation, Mary quietly enters this room. And there's a sound of breaking pottery. You've been eating in a restaurant, or you students have been in the cafeteria when a dish falls to the ground and breaks. You know what happens? Just a quiet. And eyes rivet to where that noise came from. And the same happens here. And they look at Mary. And she pours this imported perfume over the head of our Savior. And again, the other Gospels tell us that it flowed down over his body. And then there at his feet, she fell and was wiping his feet with her hair. And I imagine the aroma of that perfume as it filled the room, just also filled the room with a further quiet, at least at first. Now, a conversation about the poor develops here. We'll get to that in just a moment. But we want to ask first, why did this woman do this? What was in her mind and on her heart to cause her to take this action? Jesus tells us very clearly in verse 8. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Friends, this is a remarkable thing that's recorded here. And it's why Jesus said that she'd be remembered. Mary is understanding something here that no one in that excited, happy room was realizing. She knew what was going to happen to her Savior. Jesus had told his disciples plainly that he was going to die this week. Matter of fact, Matthew, when he tells the story in the verses right before this, has Jesus telling his disciples plainly, he says, that he was going to die in a few days. And they didn't understand that. You remember one time when the Lord tried to tell him that he was going to die, Peter even argued that he wouldn't do that. I remember years ago, when my dad was 46, and he had fought off the cancer with two surgeries, and his health and vitality had returned. And right before I was heading off for seminary, we were out on a fishing trip all day in a boat together in the sunshine. It was just a wonderful day filled with life and fish, which my dad loved to do. And on the way home, I was excited, telling my dad about my plans. I was newly married. I had a baby boy going to seminary. And my dad said, Barry, I don't know if I'm going to be around for all of that. And I couldn't comprehend that. It just didn't sink into my heart. 4 weeks later, he was gone. Mary knew. Mary knew because she knew how to sit quietly when there were all these distractions going on at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he was saying. One commentator said, is it not probable that the thought had occurred to her? This well may be the last opportunity I shall ever get to bestow a kindness on Jesus. And when, according to his own predicting, his enemies kill him, will his friends be accorded the privilege of anointing his body? Friends, that broken jar, that poured out oil, represents her heart. It was breaking, and the love for her Savior was just being poured out. At that very moment. What a dear woman Mary was. You remember when Jesus went back to attend the funeral of Lazarus? And when word came that the Lord had arrived, that Martha was all eager to go running out and see him. But Mary was still so broken, such a sensitive woman. She couldn't even go out to Jesus. And then he summoned her. And she went out to him. And when she went out to him, the scriptures tell us in John 11 that she fell at his feet, weeping, saying, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And the scriptures also tell us when Jesus saw her there before his feet, his heart grew troubled. His spirit was stirred. And it brought forth tears out of the eyes of our own Savior. Mary was in tune with the Lord, and he with her. And may I ask you today, are you in tune with what's taking place this morning? She understood Jesus is going to die for me. She didn't understand all of it, perhaps, but she understood that. And here, his body and blood are presented before you in the sacrament. And do you sense what she sensed? My Savior has died for me. Do you know that? That he went to a cross and had his body broken and his blood poured out so that by believing that message, you can be saved and be in a right relationship with God. Mary knew. Mary knew. And this model and sincerity then brings us to the need of clarification that we have. We have a need of clarification in ministry to the poor. Look at verses 4 and 5. Indeed, a discussion arises. And we're told in the other Gospels that it was really instigated by Judas himself. That some who were there said to themselves indignantly. They were remarking again and again, kind of grieving over the loss of this perfume. And they say, this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. 300 families could have been fed this very day with this money. Or a whole family could have been supported for a year with these funds. What a waste, what a ruin, what a loss, they were saying. And they were scolding her, snorting what she was doing. They're livid. They're beside themselves over what this woman has done. Jesus replies by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verse 11. The poor, we're told there, you will always have with you. As long as there's sin in this world, and the fruit of its corruptions, there will be oppression, there will be laziness, and there will always be poverty in our midst. But what he says on this occasion is, I won't always be here like this. And she has anointed me for burial. It's kind of interesting in church history that this particular text has been the discussion much about worship and ministry to the poor historically. In a study on Calvin called Concept of Poverty and Calvin's Ministry, the author shows how John Calvin demonstrated that the Catholic Church would often use this text to defend its worship practices and the outward pomp and their costly buildings and on, how they would use this. And Calvin said they supposed that he took great delight in incense. And so they have splendid decorations and pompous exhibitions of that nature. Hence arises the great display which is to be found in their ceremonies. And they do not believe they will worship God in a proper manner if they do not become immoderate in their expenses And then Calvin went on to use this very text to defend simplicity of worship and care for the needy. He points out how the anointing here is really incongruent with the rest of Christ's life and the way that he lived it. He was a frugal man. He lived in poverty. He didn't have a place to lay his head, and only the clothes on his back. And he would not be pleased with this was happened to him every day. This was a special, special event. And so her actions aren't to be interpreted as the church's ordinary rule of piety. But this is just an extraordinary thing that is taking place. And it's obvious here when he says that you will always have the poor and you can always do things for them, that we are to always being taken care of them. But this brings out a clarification that's needed in ministering to the poor. We better not give to the poor unless our heart is right before God. It starts there. How the poor can be used for gain. You know, there's a lot of money to be raised. There's a lot of votes to be won. There's a lot of influence to be had in standing up for the poor. And we have examples all around us of men and women behaving in that very fashion. There's a book I heard that your deacons are reading called When Helping Hurts. And in this book, the authors, Corbett and Fickert, men who have traveled the world and helped with poor relief, talk about in that book what they call the God complex that the church can have. And I want you to hear, in light of this story, how they define the God complex. Listen, the God complex is a subtle and unconscious sense of superiority in which they believe that they have achieved their wealth through their own efforts and that they have been anointed. Hear that word? That they have been anointed to decide what is best for low-income people whom they view as inferior to themselves. And that's why it's so vital that our hearts are right. There is only one who has been anointed as the Christ to the poor and to the needy. And He is the one to whom we must first go. And say, oh Lord, how poor and needy I am. That's the clarification that is so necessary if we want to really be caring of the poor. So let's look finally then on a focus of sacrifice in the worship of God. Mary was not bringing this costly perfume at this time in order to persuade people of her piety or to win the Lord's affections. She already had that. She already had it. She has done what she could, the Lord said. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken in memory of her. The focus that she was bringing by her act and the focus that Jesus was bringing by His word and the focus that this is bringing before us this morning by virtue of the sacrament on the table is His death at the cross. That sacrament on our behalf. We just read in Micah, there's nothing we can offer to God. We're not superior to anyone. We've got to come broken and recipients of His grace. Well, how do we do that? Let's end with these applications. This morning, let us bow before His feet and continually praise God for how rich we have become in Jesus. Oh, the riches and the glory of our Lord. that He has called the likes of us, sinners though we are, into His kingdom to be His servants. We can never lose the awe and the wonder of that. Maybe God puts us in some high and lofty positions in His kingdom. For those of us or those of you who have that type of position, how even more careful you have to be to humble yourself and to realize that though He has lifted me up, it's only by grace. I love Paul and how, though he was the great apostle and the great church planter and the great one who cared for the poor, how he never lost sight of where he'd come from. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." We're poor, poor people. God's raised us up. And then maintain simplicity of devotion to Christ, who is the Anointed One. Maintain your simplicity of devotion. The Lord has made gospel worship simple. I'm so thankful I'm in a tradition that honors that. But it's easy to get it cluttered up in our hearts, isn't it? Get all tangled up in our emotions and feelings. Even sometimes our doctrines can get in the way of just worshiping the Lord if we're not careful. We hear His word. And when we hear His word, we hear His voice. And it matters not whether the minister is talented or not. If he's up there preaching Christ, whether he stumbles over his words or hits the mic when he's talking, we're listening to Christ speak to us. When the word of God is opened, we're doing the same, hearing the Lord speak to us. And like Mary, as He speaks, we're listening. We're wanting to hear Him speak to us. And so that puts us into a spirit of prayer. Lord, I'm your servant. Speak to me. Let me hear you today. That's what Mary represents to us. Paul again said, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Don't be led astray. Sadly, trying to help the poor has led many astray. Matter of fact, in our congregation, we have lost people because of this very issue. I can talk about that at another time. Another application. I heard a message one time that was entitled, "Your Life Smells." I thought that was a pretty good title. Your life smells. He took it one way and then he took it another. Your life is an aroma. Again, represented by Mary's perfume. And the poor especially know how to smell sincerity. They can smell insincerity a mile away. They're streetwise and savvy and smart. And if you're insincere and just there for your own benefit or to make yourself feel better, and you don't have a real care and a real tenderness, they will know. They will know. Ephesians says, "Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And then and only then will you be able to generously and wisely give to the unfortunate. You see, ministry to the poor is not something we have to do. It's not part of the ministry. It's just who we are. It will flow out of lives that are devoted to Christ. You can't help if you're in a right relationship with the Lord to want to take care of people around you. And it will flow out of the life of a church. In that same passage from Deuteronomy, the Lord says, "Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land, because you will remember that you were once slaves yourself." You see, maybe we can take another phrase of our Lord and use it on this occasion. Render to God what is God. And then you will render to the poor what is the poor's. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for this wonderful, simple story of what you did in Mary and how it teaches us and moves us to want to have that same devotion. And so we come before you at this time, O Lord, asking you that you would bless us in that manner. For we pray it in Christ. Amen. Please take out your psalters.